I have a message tonight. I call it Stand Up and Face Reality. I prepared it in lieu of our coming revival meeting, I believe, begin next week. And I trust that you'll take heart to what I say and the challenge and a willingness to do what God would have you to do as we prepare for these coming revival meetings. If you will, turn with me in the text for this message, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now may we pray, asking God's blessings upon His Word. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts now through the Word of God, that we might become more than just hearers of the Word, but doers also, and we'll be sure and give you the praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. As we stand together in the day and age that we live in today, I'm convinced more than ever before that America must make a choice. There can be no further bargaining or compromising with evil. Personally, I believe we have come to an hour in the history of America when we just cannot compromise any further and expect God to bless us. I believe we must stand our ground on the basis of right and honor. I believe we must believe that if we will pray and bombard the throne of grace with our petitions, God will answer. We must make our choice now, and we must demand of this nation, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Or even as Elijah on Mount Carmel demanded of the people in his day, how long halt ye between two opinions? I believe we must make a choice. There cannot be any middle ground. And the choice is between the God of this world and all of its materialistic appeal, or the God of the ages. The God that led our founding fathers to see the shores that would form the boundaries of a free nation under God. Therefore, I believe with all my heart, if a spiritual revival was ever needed and necessary, certainly it is today. And we must, if we're going to have revival, we must refuse to compromise the God-given convictions and Bible beliefs that we have been taught over the years. America today is best described and characterized by a decline of courage and spiritual exhaustion. I believe our society has been caught up in a cult of materialism and has developed an atmosphere of moral mediocrity, which has made America rather spoiled. I believe today America is in trouble. We don't want to admit it, but I believe they are in trouble. Why? I believe she has lost her courage and no longer knows how to defend herself and stand true as a nation to God and His holy word. As someone so abruptly put it, we stand for nothing and fall for everything. We have allowed sin to weaken the foundation of America. And I believe its time has come for each of us to take a stand for God's truth, for His holiness, for separate living, and begin to share the love and truth of God with every person we come in contact with, and especially our personal friends. For example, and I want to prove that point, did you know there are 160 million Americans who make no profession whatsoever of faith in Christ? No profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Think of that. What a tremendous mission field that we have right here in our own backyard. So because we know the truth about it, we must stop playing hide and seek with Christianity and let the world know who we stand for and why. The message of our Lord is more than relevant for our day. In fact, I would say it's the only sure hope of being around in the future. Now, with that introduction, I want to talk to each one of you, including myself, about responsibilities, about commitments, and then to stand up and face reality and keep America the greatest nation in the world. So, let's first stand up and face reality in a call to commitment and nonconformity to the world. Now, let me illustrate that statement so you understand it thoroughly. When Rome was at the height of her glory and power, there appeared a disturbing group of people called, yes, Christians. These people, because of a fire that burned within them, dared to be different in a time of immorality when lavishness and luxury were stylish. The Christian refused to be defiled by the sensual practices of a disintegrating civilization. And in a period when human life was cheap, and they put a high value on man, his soul, and his destiny, these Christians refused to be absorbed in the godless society of Rome. And Rome, at that time, had a false conception that man's conscience could be controlled by the law. Therefore, any opposition to this theory must bow to Caesar. And all nonconformists were threatened with death. And yes, many chose death rather than compromise with their conscience. Yes, I would say times have changed since that day, but human nature has not changed. Although the methods are different, the pagan world is still trying to put the stamp of conformity on every follower of Jesus Christ. It was the Apostle Paul who urged Christians everywhere and in every age to be a conformist as far as this world's system is concerned. A true Christian who is living in obedience for Christ is a constant rebuke to the standards and peoples of this world. And when Christians or the Church of Jesus Christ becomes popular with an unbelieving world, something is seriously wrong with a Christian or that church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you don't believe that, you go out in the world to stand up for Jesus. You'll find how true that statement is immediately. We should not be conformed to the world mentally, physically, or socially. We are not to be conformed to the world's definition of what it means to be religious. But make sure that we have met all of God's requirements for true discipleship. After that, then comes the call to commitment. When Daniel strode into the den of lions, he did not know whether God's will or what God's will was, that he might be delivered or be devoured. He didn't know. Nevertheless, despite the danger, he was willing to go and be torn from limb to limb and eaten alive if necessary. By faith, however, Daniel walked into that den of lions for one reason and for one reason alone. God asked him to. And he was immediately obedient to God's word. He was obedient to God's word because it was a call of commitment, come what may. A demonstration of faith in God. Then Saul of Tarsus said one day, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord answered by saying, excuse me, "I will show you how great things you must suffer for my sake." Years later, Paul summarized it this way: "I've been beaten with a lash 39 times. I've been beaten with a rod 3 times. Stoned and given up for dead once. Shipwrecked 3 times. And I've seen the inside of nearly every jail and every city and town I've traveled." He said, "I have known pain, hunger, cold, thirst, exhaustion, danger, and everything known to man." Now listen to what Paul said. But Paul wrote, "All the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is ours." That, my friend, is total commitment. That's what the Lord calls for. Nothing less will do. When the huge crowds followed our Lord as he healed the people, the crowd shouted, "How wonderful! What a great man he is!" But our Lord said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This word of God says, in order to commit oneself totally to the Lord, you and I must deny ourselves. That means we die to self, to pride, and to pleasures that are sinful. You say, "Pastor, how do I take up my cross and follow Jesus?" The secret of the whole business is a life committed without reserve to Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this, a good illustration of what I'm talking about. 100 missionary candidates were interviewed regarding their devotional life. These are missionaries. Only 8 out of 100 had a definite systematic devotional life. I do not believe it is possible for any Christian to have a successful day without a time set aside for prayer every day of your life. The greatest lesson learned from the flourishing of communism, despite its evil, is that they demand of their followers self-denial, discipline, dedication, and commitment. My Christian friend, with our high calling in Jesus Christ, we cannot afford to be found guilty of doing any less. Then secondly, we need to stand up and face reality in Christian discipline. When I see a person who calls himself a Christian but does not live the Christian life, which is a life characterized by brokenness, tenderness, and love, I then remember the words of Jesus who said, "By their fruits you shall know them." One of the greatest needs of the Christian church today is to recapture honesty and discipline in our lives. We have become reluctant to follow any course of life if it isn't popular with the world that we live in. And during the past few years, Americans have been preoccupied with the highest standard of living in the history of the world. Our luxurious living, in comparison to the rest of the world that we live in, has acted as a dope to lull us into complacency. So that today, most people's goal is money, pleasure, and security. Amen? And many Christians today bear little resemblance to those of the first century. We 20th century Christians have become absorbed with the world until now it is difficult to tell the difference between Christians and the people of the world. The Christian is to have the mind of Christ. But the human mind cannot be a vacuum for everything. It will be filled with either good or evil, carnality or Christ-likeness. When you serve sin, your body is dedicated to the service of sin. When one's appetite is whetted by Satan, and God-given creative impulses are then sacrificed to Satan on the altar of lust. On the other hand, a sinner, in a sense, is really a dedicated man, yielded to his appetites as well as his selfish desires. But when Jesus Christ comes into his life, he then wants to yield his body to him. Therefore, we must guard against appetites which blight the conscience, wither the soul, and weaken our witness for him. We must do that above all things. Keep in mind, all of us were born with a powerful set of impulses and emotions, such as anger, greed, ambition, pride, just to name a few. Now, if we give into these impulses and ambitions, Christian discipline will be forgotten. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" Then thirdly, stand up and face reality in your responsibility in your home. Now I have spoken to both civilians and missionaries when he come back to America after being a few years away, from our own shores. Listen to what they say. To come back to America, they said, is almost terrifying. Did you know there is more crime in America than in Britain, Japan, Germany, and the Scandinavian countries combined? That speaks for itself. I'm convinced the heart of the problem is the failure in the home. Village Sunday, the famous evangelist said, if you want to lick the devil, hit him over the head with a cradle. That's a pretty good saying. But today, simply stated, many parents are not interested in defeating the devil in their home. Now listen closely, parents. Hear this. You better take more time with your children while they're young. If you don't, you have a lot of unwanted trouble coming your way. I heard about a father who gave his boy a Christmas present. He wrapped it very carefully. It was just a little note in a package. And that note read something like this. Son, during the next year, I'm going to give you an hour every day and 2 hours on Sunday, just you and I together. It was the best gift he ever received. He cried, threw his arms around his dad and said, Dad, that's the best Christmas present I ever received. Parents, hear this now. We need to give our children ideals for living. Teach them the moral and spiritual principles of life. Show them that only the morally right actually attain the basic things in life. Set your children a good example. I heard about a certain businessman who always stopped at a local tavern for a drink before he reported to the office in the morning. On one certain morning, the snow had fallen, it was winter time. And sure, he heard a sound behind him. And turning, he saw his 7-year-old son stepping as far as he could as daddy's tracks in the new fallen snow. Son, what are you doing? The father asked. And the son's reply was, Daddy, I'm following in your tracks. That morning, and the next, and then, and from that point on, Daddy did not go to his favorite tavern before he went to work. Then there has got to be discipline in the home. And let me emphasize that. Discipline in the home. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, isn't that worth correcting your son in a home? And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I don't know about you. I've watched mothers allow their children to practically wreck a place and then sit complacently by and do nothing or say nothing about it. In a case like that, the mother needs the correction of the rod, not the child. It's a shame to the parents, to a child to have free rein with no discipline. It's not right. It's a sin. These scriptures, among many others, set forth the teaching of the Bible, that if you fail to discipline your children, then you're breaking the laws and the commandments of God. You're not only guilty of injuring the moral, spiritual, and physical lives of children, but you're guilty also of sinning against God. God's holy word, and that's what it is, says that if you fail to discipline your children, you actually hate your children. Here's some good advice. Write it down. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I raised 5 sons. They're all Christians. They were raised more so by their mother than me, because she's at home most of the time. I'm proud of every one of them. They live the Christian life, and I'm so proud that I'm their daddy. Hear this now. It's very important to you. The greatest means of disciplining children is really not the old-fashioned spanking, but for you and I to set the right example before them. Because the majority of children acquire characteristics and habits of their parents. And even as J. Edgar Hoover once said, the home is the citadel of American life. And if the home is lost, all is lost. Listen carefully to me, parents. The first element, I believe, in a happy home is that the principles of love must be put into practice. Homes cannot be built on animal attraction, lust, or any other principle which is destined to crumble and fall. Can't be done. Love is the cohesive force that molds the family together. Notice also, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands in all things. Wait a minute now, husbands. Because it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That speaks for itself. This word of God teaches that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is death. King Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If our thoughts are evil, then our actions will be the same. If our thoughts are godly, then our life will be godly. Thought is the soul of the act. It's a seed of action. If God destroyed the world once for its continual evil imaginations, is it not reasonable to believe that all of the sin, lust, and licentiousness as rampant today grieves God's heart just as it did in those days? Hear this now, because it's very, very important. Christian families, watch carefully the kind of entertainment you attend, the kind of associate you mingle with, and what kind of environment you place yourself and your children in. Be careful. Don't allow anything in your home that would bring sinful imaginations to your mind and your heart, any more than you would allow garbage to accumulate in your front room or your living room. Someone once said, you cannot help the first look, but the second look is sin. Our eyes see only what our soul allows them to see. And if our hearts are in harmony with God, And if we have been born again, the odds are that we will not have a perverted, distorted view of life. Ask God every day of your life to cleanse your mind and soul, to keep it purified. Stand up and face reality. Make a covenant with your eyes. Take your eyes and nail them to the cross until you can say they have been crucified with Christ. Make this commitment with every part of your body. Make a commitment to God to be a nonconformist when it comes to the ways of the world. And like Joshua of old, stand up and be counted, and choose this day whom you will serve. Your home, your family, needs the presence of God every hour of every day. Will you this evening make that commitment now and be honest with God and yourself? Make the Lord of your life and your home. May we pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this word of God that speaks to our heart, challenges every parent here, including this one, to be at their best, to do their best, that their family might turn out to be the best. Help us all to be willing to make that commitment to you this evening and leave this place tonight saying, by the grace of God, my family is going to be what it should be, what God wants it to be. And for that, we'll give him the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Shall we stand, please?